Thank you for leading us in worship today as we prepare for communion, which will be at the end of the message, and our elders will be serving you communion, and so we will pass you the elements where you are already seated. Feel free to pass on the elements if you do not wish to participate. That's just fine. There's no embarrassment in that. Today we're going to be wrapping up our series on the one another's. And not that we have run out of one another's. There are at least 36 one another's in the New Testament. But it's time to say, to bring it to conclusion as we begin our next series beginning in the fall and for the fall leading up to Advent. And yes, to realize that we need to make plans already for Christmas as we celebrate Labor Day this weekend. Recently, there's been a movement. Maybe you have seen these types of posters. I know there's been knickknacks created for them, bumper stickers, t-shirts, wall decorations, specifically around these two words of be kind. Just be kind. And some of it has been a response to the violence that has been happening in the United States and the and as well worldwide, but especially as we experience it here in the United States, in a as various groups are upset, and then certain things happen that cause a reaction, and then there's retaliation, and it's where does it end type of thing. And the scriptures show us how we can be kind. And in fact, if a person should find kindness anywhere, they should find kindness in a church gathering, amongst believers. But sadly, most people that have been in church and now maybe choose not to be part of church, what is one of the reasons? It's because they've had a falling out. There's been a breakdown relationally. My mentoring pastor used to regularly say that most of our fractures as the body of Christ, as the church, will not be over theology. They will be over sociology. And it took me a while to think through that. Well, you know, we need to stand for the truth, and we need to make sure that we've got the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it took me a while, because I was young. It took me a while, but now, 25 years later, having seen it, having experienced it, I understand that most of our fractures, most of our breakdowns relationally will not be over theology, because our focus will still be about Jesus and that he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that our only hope is in Jesus. We will unite over that, but it's the sociology. And what I mean by that is the little things that annoy, those little things that I just can't be around this person anymore. And I know I've only been here a couple of months, and some of you have already maybe discovered little quirks about me that you just don't like. And I can understand that. There's quirks about me that I don't like, and I wish that I didn't have. My wife has been dedicated to me for over 30 years, and she loves me, and there's still things about me she doesn't like, and that she still has to choose to forgive and to let go of. And so I say that it's a reality for us. This idea of being kind to one another is based very much in our scriptures of regarding forgiveness, forgiving one another. See, in a world where you can be anything, be kind. I've seen different people that have worn these types of t-shirts. Some of them have been my coworkers, and frankly, sometimes they are the meanest people. And they want other people to be kind to them, but they're not necessarily all that willing to be kind to others. They're all too willing to point out the faults of other people and to let you know what they don't like about somebody else. But we need to be kind. And so it's good in theory, but the breakdown usually happens in practice. And why does it break down? Well, it breaks down because of feelings. And so I do believe in this, where in a world where you can be anything, yes, you should be kind. But today, we will see that one of the greatest kindnesses, A kindness that Jesus offered us is the kindness of forgiveness. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 2 that it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. What an amazing statement that God would put in His Word. The kindness of God brings us to repentance. And yet many times a person might think, well, it's judgment of God. That'll scare me into being repentant. That'll scare me into changing because God is going to come after me. And while that is true for those who continue to reject God, the Bible shares with us that His kindness is offered to us through Jesus, upon whom He put all of the wrath, all of His wrath against sin. Jesus bearing it for us so that we might have any hope. The kindness of God. So in a world where you can be anything, be kind. And one of the ways to be kind is to forgive. So I hope you join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where we will be looking, resuming where I left off from the scripture reading. In verse 17, and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, if we look at this literally, we might think that, well, I'm a Gentile. How do I stop living like a Gentile? Well, it's a euphemism. He's not speaking genetically. He's using the term as a euphemism for people who are unbelievers, those who are not followers of Jesus, have not had their life transformed by God's love through Jesus, having the Spirit of God in them. So when he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, it's who you used to be as an unbeliever. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. So, Paul is he's setting up the argument. He's going to get to the punchline eventually, but he's saying very clearly, this is who you used to be as an unbeliever. And then he's going to show who you are as a believer, and then give the therefore, because of this. Well, in our notes for today, as we're looking at this portion, and specifically about forgiveness, is to see that unforgiveness is an act of unbelief. It's an act of an unbeliever, a person who refuses to forgive. And so that's why, as a believer, it ought to be in our minds, in our value systems, a priority. That as difficult as forgiveness may be, it needs to be significant in our practice, in our heart, in relating to one another. Rather, as he said, as an unbeliever, it's natural for persons to just be out for their own feelings. They become callous. They give themselves up to their sensuality. And sensuality means their own feelings. And we still have that philosophy in our world today. We have that philosophy here in the United States of what makes you feel good. What is your, and again, this isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it can become a bad thing, is what is your passion? That is a type of what gets you excited, what drives you. And again, it doesn't need to be a bad thing until it becomes a god, until it becomes your worship focus. So our desires are part of how God made us in His image, but they cannot be the sole focus of our practice and values. So being an unforgiving person is an act of being an unbeliever, one who does not know God. Well, how do we know that? Because God is a God of forgiveness. Let's move on, verse 20 and following, where it says, but that is not how you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth that is in Jesus. So, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he brings the therefore. Let's look at these verses for just a few moments. That forgiveness is an act of godliness, and that we have freedom to set aside who we were and to put on and to receive from God who he has given us to be, transformed into Jesus. And as Paul said to these folks, if you do know Jesus, not just know about him intellectually, but that you have received him, you have trusted in him for yourself, and that as you do so, to put off the old because it is deceitful, and to put on the new, being renewed in the spirit of your minds, the likeness of God. So forgiveness is an act of godliness. Godliness is a contraction of the word godlikeness. Not that we become gods, but the way that God is. This is a godlike type of thing to practice. Forgiveness. So let's move ahead. Verse 32. So I'm going to jump from verse 24. The beginning of verse 25 says, therefore, but for the focus of this message, we're going to go to verse 32. Therefore, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore, be imitators of God, into chapter 5. Chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God, God-like, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it is for us to forgive one another as the kindness of God has forgiven us in Jesus. That his kindness is what brings us to repentance. For us to be moved by the heart of God. The practice of Jesus was one of forgiveness. Even on the cross, what did he say? But Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Now, the rational side of us says, well, of course they knew what they were doing. They were putting a person to death, weren't they? They were executing Jesus. Of course they knew what they were doing. But Jesus was not speaking of it in the literal term of what they were doing. Yes, they were putting him to death. They did not know the bigger picture. In a sense, they were simply doing their jobs they had been commanded to do. To them, it was another day at work, fulfilling what they had been commanded. And that if they didn't carry it out, it would be their head on the chopping block. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And how often this could be a practice of ours in forgiving somebody else, to forgive them because they don't really know the full impact of what they're doing. Forgiveness. God also promises in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is also just to do what? To forgive us of our sins. But then he goes even a step further beyond forgiving our sins to cleansing us from all unrighteousness, wiping it clean. The psalmist writes that God chooses to remember our sins no more. And the way he does it, he uses the picture of as far as the east is from the west. Now, God cannot forget because he's omniscient. So he always knows, but he can choose not to remember it against someone. So that's one of the fallacies when we hear about, well, forgive and forget. Well, biblically, we're not told to forget, but we are told in the process of forgiveness to choose not to remember it against. Does God say that anywhere else? Yes, he does. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13. Many times, 1 Corinthians 13 is read at a wedding ceremony. And it goes through the characteristics of what love is. And one of the characteristics of love is that it does not keep a record of wrong. Because forgiveness is the choice not to remember it against them. And so a person who becomes historical and becomes hysterical has crossed the line of not having the heart of God. Now, in this, it doesn't mean that we're to be accepting of perpetuating abuse. And I know that's one of the things that people have is a reaction against forgiving, that if you forgive, that means the person is just going to keep doing it and you're going to enable a person to be abusive. And yet, that is not God's character. And so, yes, we need to think through it a little bit more. This is not cheap grace. This is not flippant in God's eyes. That when there are issues that need to be addressed, for them to be addressed properly, even as we have seen in this series of loving one another, it says, do not take revenge for yourself. Rather, you are to turn it over to God, who will take ultimate revenge. And then, in the context of it, to get the authorities involved. Whoever those authorities may be, it may be law enforcement, it may be health professionals, it may be counselors, it may be a network of whatever that would bring about safety, that would bring about peace, all of these that are characteristics of God, that he would be promoting of, that would restore, that would lovingly confront, even as we read earlier in our passage in chapter 4, where it says that we are to speak the truth, we're to speak the truth in love, but sometimes we think that speaking the truth in love means that we soften it up a bit. But sometimes speaking the truth in love means we have to be firm about it. If you are a parent, if you've ever been a parent, you understand that there are varying levels of how you communicate in love. There are times that you have a calm conversation, and there are other times that it is a quick response of stop. And I remember when one of our children was young, we had a power line that fell in the back of our house, our property, our backyard. And our backyard was not that deep. This power line fell on the one side of the yard. It was over by one fence. And our house and where we gathered on the back porch, that type of thing, it was summertime. So we were outside, and it's like, well, we need to stay away from that side of the yard until the power people get here to put the line back together. Well, wouldn't you know it, that they're one of our children. He kind of either forgot about it, or he's like, oh, I wonder if Dad really means that I should stay away from that side of the yard. And so I was keeping aware of him as we were entertaining company that night. And I was keeping aware of him and watching him get a little bit closer. And as he finally did, I yelled in a voice that I think I've only used maybe 4 or 5 times in my life, and especially as a parent. And I won't recreate it for you here tonight, because there might, or today, because there might be a time that I need to use it with you. For you to realize, whoa, I need to pay Pastor Dan serious about this. And that's what happened with him. All of a sudden he realized, Dad's serious about this. And he just broke down and started crying. Of course, he was only 2 years old. But he was like, oh no, Dad's upset at me. But it was for his safety. So I spoke to him the truth in love, even though it was yelling. Now, if I was yelling at him all the time, that would have no effect on him. He'd be like, ah, Dad's just yelling again. Even as a two-year-old, he would have figured that out. But as we speak the truth, even to those who would be perpetual abusers, to do so in the right tone, to do so in a way that is not in bitterness and in poison, but rather in one that is in health and in restoration and in firmness. So God does not call us to a life of enduring abuse without confronting it. He gives us the authorities necessary. And yet, he also uses it for us to grow in his forgiveness, that he indeed has also forgiven what is in our lives that would break relationship with him. And he has created a way of restoration. So for us today, the kindness of God, if we can be anything, to be kind and to forgive. I would like to share with you this time some steps to freedom in Christ regarding especially this practice of forgiveness. So at this time, I'm going to have the elders pass out this colored sheet. A process of forgiveness that I did not learn until I was in my late 20s. I was not ever shown the process or the practice of forgiveness. As I was growing up, and I want to be careful because I don't want to be dishonoring to my parents, my family, but many times it was just get along, just get on with it. We've got work to do. It wasn't about restoring relationship. And sometimes maybe you know what that feels like of, well, just stuff it. just put it in that closet in your life and try to forget about it. Try to let it go. But yet how? If you're not taught, what is the not only the biblical practice of forgiveness, but also the psychological part of forgiveness? And so you'll see this, and I give this to you so that you might have it to take with you, to keep, to reflect on. We won't go through all of this, but I do want to point out a few highlights of it. The first one is that it is a very spiritual experience. And notice in that first paragraph, it says we need to forgive others in order to be free from our pasts and to prevent Satan from taking advantage of us. You know, something we must realize as the body of Christ, as children of God, is that Satan desires to destroy us. He seeks to destroy relationships, to drive wedges, to cause that which would be considered unforgiving and unforgivable. And sometimes it doesn't even need to be the major abuses of life. Sometimes it's the minor annoyances. In fact, that's where most of us live, isn't it? Yes, there are some folks that have experienced significant abuse in their life and neglect. And yes, that needs to be addressed. But where we spend most of our life is in the annoyance level of forgiveness, don't we? It bothers me when. And is what bothers me that which causes a fracture in our relationship? I remember as I was growing up that I did not like to be around when a person was smoking. Okay? And I've gotten to the point now where it does not bother me as much. But the reason why I didn't like being around a person who was smoking was that the smoke would bother me. And I know some have smoke sensitivities. It causes migraines. It causes a number of health issues and so on. But my dislike for a person smoking became a hatred for the person who was smoking. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And so, again, it's a developmental process. And so rather than just saying, well, I don't like it when a person is smoking around me, in my heart it became, I hate all smokers, which is not the heart of God. Being a smoker does not break relationship with God in that way, nor should it break mine. And as the Lord has grown me in this journey of faith and life, I have several friends who are smokers and who have tried to quit smoking. And they have shared with me the difficulty that it is to try to quit smoking, the effect that it has on their own body and the cravings, the various things. And Deb and I have friends that have quit smoking, and they said, you know, I've quit a number of other things, but I still have a temptation every day to go back to smoking. And so what God has helped in my own heart is to care for them as a person, to love them as a person, that smoking isn't their biggest issue, that to be caring toward them, to be merciful toward them, to realize that even though I don't know the struggle that they're in, I can still be empathetic and caring for them. Whereas Satan would want to take that same activity and cause it to be a fracture. What are some of the annoyances that you have in your life? Sometimes you don't know what the annoyances are in your life until they happen, right? That you might be sitting here today thinking, oh, I'm doing okay, nothing really bothers me, I think I've forgiven everything, until somebody starts doing something. Whether it be clicking their fingernails on on the conference table or something like that. Whether it be chewing with their mouth open. Whether chewing gum, chewing popcorn, chewing whatever it is. And maybe that's your thing that really sets you off. Like, ugh! And it's one thing for it to annoy us, but is it something that we will make to be a break of relationship? I can't be around this person anymore. They chew with their gum with their mouth open. But remember that in the heart of it, Satan is always trying to fracture. He's always trying to use anything, whether it be a major issue, whether it be a minor issue, anything it is, to fracture, to drive us apart. So the process that is given here, and again, this isn't the only process, but it is a process that has been helpful to me with Steps to Freedom in Christ as it was developed by Neil Anderson. The Freedom in Christ Ministries, I give you the website there if you want to look for more. But here he talks about having the Spirit reveal to you people that you need to forgive. You know, sometimes we think we know who we need to forgive, but then as we enter into it, the Spirit, who knows the depths of our being, He can bring things to the surface. He can bring that name to the surface. And as it says here in the guidelines, to just write that name down, not trying to explore it or explain it or understand it, but for some reason, this name came to mind. And it may be somebody you haven't thought about since you were in third grade. But the Lord knows that something happened to you back at that time that opened the door, that caused some sort of pain that you need to address, let go of, and shut the door. And I make this sound like, oh, it's so easy. And it's simple, but it's not easy. It's something that even if you shut that door, you may have to continually choose to keep shutting that door. In my own practice of forgiveness has been, I've had to forgive a person for something they did. I had to forgive them every day for a year straight. That God did not fully bring the healing in my own heart, in my own soul, until it was a full year afterwards of choosing to forgive them, choosing to release it every day. The practice of forgiveness to where it was finally healed and gone. To whereas now I can talk about that person, I can talk with that person and not have any sense of a barrier between us, any sense of a, here's all these things that you did that you wronged me or you wronged some of my loved ones or that type of thing. So it is a practice, but it's a continuing practice. In the after the opening prayer there, it says, as names come to mind, make a list of the names. And don't be surprised if the names that come to mind are people that are closest to you. And you might think, oh, I shouldn't have a problem with them. They're my spouse, or they're my children, or they're my parents. And yet, as I have walked with people in this process, the two people that are almost always at the top of the list are mom and dad. And it's not that mom and dad were necessarily bad people. But there are ways that as we are being raised, as we're growing up, as we're processing life, there can be times that we think, you know, we've misinterpreted, or maybe we've interpreted it correctly, but we still just need to address it and let it go rather than hang on to it for it to be a continual process and fuel of a broken relationship with mom and dad. And then it says, at the end of your list, write yourself. Forgiving yourself. And it's not that we can cleanse ourselves, but notice here, it's accepting the fact that if God can forgive us, that we can and should forgive ourselves, rather than living in regret, living in that constant, oh, I shouldn't have done this, I wish I hadn't done this, all that, rather than realize that God has forgiven it, He has cleansed it. If we have confessed it to Him. And then also it talks about thoughts against God. Not that God has ever done anything wrong that we need to forgive Him of, but it's how we have processed things about God. Because God rarely works on our timetable. In fact, He never works on our timetable. He always takes longer. He always goes in ways that we wouldn't choose to. But the Scriptures tell us that His ways are higher than our ways. We're not going to understand it all the time. It's okay for us to ask God, why has this happened? But also, God, what is it that I'm to learn from this? And to renew our minds in the goodness and the appropriate understanding of who God is and releasing Him to be God, in a sense, rather than He needs to meet up to our expectations. That's what it means here of releasing these thoughts against God. And then as we work through it, we see that forgiveness is not forgetting, that forgiveness is a choice of the will. It is a choice. It is something that we can do as believers. Also, that forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's actions. Because the reality is we're going to live with them anyway. But are we going to live with them in the bitterness of unforgiveness? Or are we going to live with them in the freedom of forgiveness, knowing that nothing has slipped past God's attention? And as we turn the page, we see the words there, where is the justice? And the justice, from God's perspective, is in the cross. That's the necessity of the cross, that God placed it upon Jesus once for all. And so how do we forgive from the heart? It's not just to forgive the action, but also to forgive how it affected you. That's what I mean by a more holistic approach to forgiveness. It's not just that, well, I forgive them for what they did, but it's also how did it affect you? When you hear that person's name, when you see that person, what does it bring up to you? How does it make you feel? Are you afraid? Are you angry? What is it that is triggered in your life by what this other person has done? Is there something that needs to be addressed? In here it talks about that just because we forgive them does not mean that they are not under some sort of legal or civil process that they may need to be under trial for and be prosecuted for. We can still forgive them, and both can still be true, I guess, if I can explain it that way. Under God's way, both can be true. That we can let go of it, and that they still get what would be considered justice. And yet, whatever happens, that God is the only one who can fully heal the soul. And so that's why we ask the Lord to renew us, to bring us to health, and choose not to hold on to the bitterness and anger. Because that is the cost, that is the price of unforgiveness. Choosing to forgive is one thing, but if you choose not to forgive, that's verse 30, and that's at the bottom of this sheet that we just handed out to you. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Where does all that come from? It comes from the heart of unforgiveness. That is the fruit of a person who will not forgive.